If you will, please go ahead now and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and that is in the Old Testament, right? it's one of the bigger ones in the Old Testament, all right? So, Jeremiah chapter 1, okay? So, if you see Psalms, you need to go further to the right. If you see Matthew, back to the left. All right, Jeremiah, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 19. So the entirety of chapter 1, really to set the stage for us in our study today, but also for this, call it mini-series. There we go, a mini-series that we'll have through Jeremiah, maybe mini-series compared to all the chapters here. Well, this morning we are looking at basically an introduction to the book as a whole, and then as well, we'll look at the calling of Jeremiah 2. So Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, hear ye then the word of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And we'll stop right there, and we'll get back to the rest of it here in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, O Lord, for thy holy word. We do pray, grant us greater understanding, Father, as we come to this portion of thy word, O Lord, open our hearts to hear and to heed. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do start a new series today, and we're looking at particular passages or selections, as I said, called the extracts from Jeremiah. This was not going to be an extended series lasting 3 to 5 years. It will not be that unless it ends up happening, but that is not the plan at this moment. But I will still treat these extracts in an expositional manner, okay? So it will still be expository sermons, because that is the need of the day. That is a need in America. That is a need of the body of Christ around the world. That is exactly what they need here. So certainly Jeremiah is and was one of the greatest of all of God's prophets, and I do pray it'll be a good study for you, a blessing for you. For even the book of Jeremiah, we still find Christ throughout the book. Christ is still here. Some refer to it as the gospel according to Jeremiah. I like that, but I can't use that. Everybody else has done that. But anyway, the gospel according to Jeremiah. But we will consider our passage under these headings. First of all, we look at the intro to Jeremiah the prophet. Secondly, the calling of God and a reluctant youth. And third, the branch of the pot and the pillar. All right, we'll see these 3 points, and I do pray that you'll get a better grasp of this remarkable part of God's holy word. That'll be a blessing for you. So let's then go ahead and look at our first heading, coming from, starting off in verses 1 through 3, in the intro to the Jeremiah the prophet. We read again, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. All right, let's continue on here. That's a lot of words to pronounce there for you. So we come to look at the background to this book, as well as the author, Jeremiah himself. We'll see the setting, the theme, and the purpose for this book. Jeremiah's name literally means, and I've seen a couple of different ways this is framed, but it means may Yahweh exalt. May Yahweh exalt. Some translate it as Yahweh throws or establishes. In Hebrew, his name is pronounced as Yirmiyahu. Okay, Yirmiyahu. He was the son of Hilkiah the priest and lived about 2 miles north of Jerusalem in a priestly city of Anathoth. This is the area of Benjamin. Okay, it's Anathoth, 2 miles north of Jerusalem. That's kind of pivotal to understanding the geography here for you as we go through some of this. But God called him to be a prophet in the days of good King Josiah. But his ministry would continue well into the captivity, and he would preach in the days of Josiah through the days of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Okay, so he has a pretty long ministry. He preached to them the coming judgment of God on his people, and he would see it happen too. So he would have opportunity to preach it and to see it come to pass. The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen in 722 B.C. They had been destroyed and dispersed, okay? And by the time of the New Testament, you really don't see these other tribes anymore. However, the northern kingdom was dispersed and gone, intermarried and all that, to the Assyrians. The people were dispersed and never to be restored as a people again. But Judah, the southern kingdom, is still here at this time. The southern kingdom is still there, and God will call Jeremiah the priest, a young priest, to be a prophet to the southern kingdom. God warned Judah over and over again through other prophets as well that God will judge Judah, but he will bring this about through the captivity to maintain, of course, what purpose would that be? To maintain the godly line. Okay, the northern kingdom is gone. The southern kingdom remains. Judah, remember the line of the tribe of Judah? The messianic line will come through Judah. And God is not going to allow that messianic line to be destroyed. He's keeping his promises. He's keeping his word. But he will bring him into captivity. The messianic line will be preserved. So he must come to save his people from their sins. Now, Jeremiah, in our text, this was about the year 627 B.C. So we got 627 B.C., 2 miles north of Jerusalem. Okay, Danny loves a good setting here for us. So this is during the days of Josiah. I mentioned he's the good king. Jeremiah was still a young man at his calling, probably 16 or 17 years of age, they say. And he will serve 40 years as a prophet to his people and to the nations. So yes, he'll be preaching to Judah and to, what's the typical word for nations? Gentiles, right? But he'll be preaching to the nations. He'll be a lonely man, Jeremiah will be. He'll be a lonely man. He'll not be allowed to marry. He'll never be allowed to get married, and that'll be a sign that things are going to change for Judah. That was a sign to the people, and not allowing him to marry. Now, in the days of Josiah, of course, the book of the law was rediscovered, and he called, of course, he did call for significant changes. However, by the time this occurs, basically it's this, there was not enough change. The people did not repent. There was still the paganism. Everything else is going on. So those changes were not enough, and God's judgment will fall. So Jeremiah has an unpopular message. He is a young man, and also he is calling sinners there in Judah to repent during God's judgment and the coming Babylonian invasion. So he's a young man. He's saying, they're not going to respect me. I'm a nobody. And you want me to go and tell them to repent? They're just going to kill me. You know? And God basically tells them, no, that's not going to happen. Now, one historian said this about Jeremiah. He will be threatened in his own hometown of Anathoth. And he will be. He will be tried by the priests and the prophets of Jerusalem, and he'll be put in stocks, shackled, if you will. He'll be forced to flee King Jehoiakim and be publicly humiliated by the false prophet Hananiah and he'll be tossed into a cistern, which is what they collect water in. He'll be tossed into a cistern. So he's going to have a very hard life, Jeremiah. Very difficult life. But God has called him to preach to the people, and he does. He will. But God calls him to preach, and of course, Jeremiah will heed the call. But he was a contemporary, just to kind of set you a little bit more here. He was a contemporary preaching during the time of the other prophets, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel. So he preached during the same time period that they did. Did they ever meet him? I don't know if they ever met. I would not be surprised. But anyway, the Babylonians will come, and they will enslave the people, and they will kill King Zedekiah, and Jeremiah, the great prophet of God, will be heartbroken, just torn up inside. He will weep and wail and lament for his people. That's why he's often called the weeping prophet. He is just devastated about what happens to his people. Even after the fall of Judah in 586 BC, he will continue to minister and preach in Jerusalem and in Egypt, by the way. He'll continue to preach there in Jerusalem and Egypt. Now, Philip Ryken notes this. In 1960, a great minister, Francis Schaeffer, an apologist, he said that Jeremiah was the prophet for post-Christian times. He was a prophet for post-Christian times, like America today, right? Jeremiah provides us with an extended study of an area just like our own, where men have turned away from God, society has become post-Christian. Was Francis Schaeffer right? Yeah, he was. He was right. And we must still do what? We must still call sinners to repentance, sinners to faith in Christ, and call Christians to turn from sin and to walk faithfully before their God. And so we are to live your life as a life of faith, you know, doing all things for the glory of God, doing so as a good steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this fallen world that we live in. So still, in all this, all the purposes of this book, we find the gospel. There is good news for those who believe upon the righteous branch, the righteous one, the Lord, our righteousness, the promised Redeemer shall come indeed, just as it was prophesied, and there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant spared there in Judah as well, and there is going to be a remnant even today, because there is a new covenant. And we'll see this new covenant here in Jeremiah as we continue to go along as well. But so having said all that, that will serve as our introduction as we proceed now for the next half an hour. No, I'm kidding you. Let's go ahead and look at our next heading. Here we see the calling of God and a very reluctant youth. Look at verses 4 and 5 here again of our text. 4 and 5. Now the word of the Lord, and by the way, it's all in capitals, that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, right? Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations, okay? So here we see that long before Jeremiah took his very first breath, before he ever had a heartbeat, before anything took place, they said God knew him. God knew him. God knew him personally. God knew him and loved him from all eternity past. Did God, that's kind of a bunny trail, if you want to call that for my wife, a little bunny trail here for her, all right? Did God consider Jeremiah to be a real human being even while he was in the womb? Yes, he did. He did absolutely consider him a real living human being in the womb. All right, unborn, still a, by the way, the Latin word for a fetus just means small one. Everybody takes that as something like a blob of tissue. That is not what that means. So God knew him before he ever formed Jeremiah in the womb. He knew him before God consecrated him to be a prophet. Way before the day when Jeremiah was to be born, God had appointed him to be a prophet to the nations, to all the nations. Does God, then, ever consider the baby in the mother's womb to simply be a lump of cells? No. No. Does God ever consider basically a blob of tissue? No. God doesn't consider the baby in the womb to be a blob of tissue. It is a human life, his own body, his own DNA, his own blood, his own fingerprints or her own is all his, right? His separate little human being there, determined by God. So God is the one who does that. God determines the very number of our days before we were ever born. He knows us. He knows you intimately. He knew what color your hair was going to be billions of years ago in eternity past, right? Billions are, of course, a timelessness in the presence of God. Before we ever born, he knows us. He knew us then. He knows you now. He is the one who causes the formation of the child in the womb, not man. God is the one who does that. That baby in the womb is a special creation by God. Okay? It's not an accident. There are no accidents. It's not unplanned, but created in the image of God. And we must always remember that. Very precious in the sight of the Lord. And here God says all of this in verses 4 to 5 to let Jeremiah know that his calling by God was intentional. His calling from God is directed, and his calling is personal. It is all planned out by God and brought about in the very divine, sovereign providence of Almighty God. All that being done. Well, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came to Jeremiah, and he heard the commission from the covenant-keeping God of Israel. He heard it, and Jeremiah, he says, "You will be a prophet to the Most High," essentially. You will be my prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah, at this point, is still a young man. He is inexperienced, okay? He lacks confidence, and he doesn't think he can possibly do this. I'm young, I don't know what I'm doing, I'm just barely a priest, all this kind of stuff. How can I do that? I don't talk well, all these things. In other words, that means he's afraid, basically. Look at verses 6 and 8 here again. "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm a youth. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So recognizing God's voice, hearing his voice, and recognizing his call, Jeremiah rightly calls God Sovereign Lord, by the way. Because that's what he's doing here when he says that. He's calling him Sovereign Lord here. In verse 6, where you see Lord God, he's calling him Sovereign Lord. He humbles himself before our Sovereign Lord. He acknowledges that God rules over all things. But he is still afraid. He's still afraid. He starts to make excuses. Sounds like somebody else, right? He starts to make excuses as to why he can't do that. And so he says, "But I don't know how to speak." He hasn't done any public speaking, right? He's afraid. No Toastmasters in that day, right? He was afraid of public speaking. Moses and Gideon, remember them? They threw out the same kind of excuse, and it didn't work for them either. And now, of course, today, public speaking does create fear in many people's hearts. It still does. It was one of the greatest fears that's ever listed next to fear of dying is the fear of public speaking. Even today, people are afraid to do that. And so, by the way, it's hard for me as well. I mean, I was an introvert when God called me into the ministry. I couldn't speak in public. I was shy. I had the wall. People talked to me. Oh, they're not really talking to me. That kind of stuff. You're afraid. Basically, God has to change basically your want-tos and your somewhat of your personality. I was not an introvert. I mean, an extrovert. I was an introvert. So God, basically, God had to make something happen, right? God has to change the heart or change the individual. He changed your want-tos. He said, "No, I make your mouth. So I will open and loosen the tongue as needed." So God, here, public speaking, even today, it still causes a lot of fear, and it does for Jeremiah as a young man. He is afraid of public speaking. Maybe you did not have that issue. Maybe you're an extrovert, and you can go out there and say anything you want. Doesn't matter who it may be. But not all people are like that. A lot of introverts. I think Mr. Baker was a little bit of an introvert too, by the way. Yeah, I think he was. So God has to change the heart to do that. So it creates a lot of fear, but why? Because you don't know how people are going to react to what you have to say. Does Jeremiah have a reason to be afraid of what he's going to be preaching on to the nations? God is going to judge you. He's going to wipe you out unless you repent. He said, they're going to kill me. He's afraid. All right. So he is afraid at this particular time. Jeremiah will be called to preach the coming judgment of God on Judah and the nations. So it's not going to be popular. It's not going to be easy, and he will be tormented for it. God told him, verse 7, don't say I'm only a youth. Why? Jeremiah thought nobody would listen to him, being so young. And so God tells him, all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you will speak. So God essentially tells him, I'll give you what to say, and I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Don't fear. I'll be with you. And then, so God sets him apart for this really glorious task, and even though it may seem inglorious for him at this time, but it's a glorious task for him. In verses 9 and 10, which God touches his mouth, okay, and put his own words into his mouth. That's symbolic of putting his word right into his mouth, doing that. And so there God set him apart to be over the nations, the Gentiles, over the kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. That is going to be his ministry. That's a tough job. That's a hard job description he's going to have right there. So it's a great and daunting task and a commission by God. And so the Lord will give him three object lessons to show him. Okay, all will be done and you will stand firm in the Lord. Okay, he's going to have three object lessons. Look at verses 11 through 19. Here, third point, if you will, the branch, the pot, and the pillar. Verses 11 through 19. We read that right now. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah, and I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. We'll stop right there. All right. Okay, let's continue on here. So with a vision here, a vision of an almond branch, okay, God affirms to him, I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, why the olive branch? Well, the almond branch. The almond branch was chosen because the word almond in the Hebrew looks like the same word as watched, okay, or watching. So the word almond in Hebrew looks very similar. It's just the characters or the letters themselves as the word for watching. And so God uses the almond branch, the word that looks like that, say, I am watching over my word to perform it. So in other words, God's word is certain, he says. It is certain. It'll all be accomplished. It'll all be done as God has commanded. And so Judah will be destroyed later in chapter 44, and God promises a restoration in chapter 31. They will see that the Lord is my righteousness. They will see that indeed. Then, in verses 13 through 16, we see the boiling pot. We saw the almond branch already. Now we see a boiling pot which faces away from the north. And so the boiling contents in the picture, their boiling contents are ready to be poured out, ready to be poured out. The northern nations will come, pour it out upon them, if you will, come out, pour it out as God's divine judgment on Judah. As God's judgment on Judah, and he watches, and they have blasphemed the Lord with their idolatries. Okay? And so all these northern nations, now some may say, oh, wait a minute, aren't those northern nations or pagans or far worse than the people of Judah are? Yeah, they are. And God will judge them too. But here he's using them in the judgment upon Judah, and yes, he will punish those other nations too for that too. But and then we have, of course, the iron pillar in verses 17 through 19. All right. 17 through 19. It basically says there, dress for work. Dress for work. Arise and tell them all that I command. Dress for work. Arise and tell them all that I command. I make you a fortified city. You are an iron pillar for them. You'll be an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land of Judah. They will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail. You will be an iron pillar. Why? Because the Lord says, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. You will be an iron pillar there amongst the people in Judah. You'll be an iron pillar, and I will be there to deliver you. You shall not be moved. So we see all this kind of strange, interesting events that we've seen taking place here. How do we respond to all this that we read? How do we respond to what Jeremiah, we've learned about him and his calling and the work that he's going to do, going to the nations, even Egypt, going to Judah, doing all these things? How do we respond to this particular message that we have before us? Well, we stand firm as an iron pillar. We stand firm in Christ. To him, you'll be an iron pillar. In Christ, you'll be an iron pillar before the world around you, standing firm in the gospel, unmovable. As you stand firm in him, you'll be that pillar of Christ for the world around you, for you abide in Christ, the Son of the living God. You stand firm in him. Don't fear what man may do. God is in control. Because in Christ, the whole world, could be our own country, the whole world may come against you. But you stand firm, Christian. Stand firm as an iron pillar because you are in Christ and you are indwelled by the Spirit of the living God. You are kept by the power of God for the day of redemption. You will not fall. So you stand firm in Christ because God is with us. We do live in a sinful, dying world, a sinful, fallen world all around us, like Judah the past. Judah here in our text. A fallen, sinful world, but we stand firm in Christ nonetheless, because the Lord is always with us. Remember what the Lord said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And when he says never, he means never. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So what do? We put our faith in Christ. He is the one who will make us stand. He was the one who will deliver us. He is the one in whom we put our trust in him. And we stand firm in him. So we walk before him all the days of our lives. Even as we depart this sanctuary here this morning, we depart walking by faith in him, by faith alone in Christ, because he goes with us into this world. He goes with us wherever you may be. Why? Because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are kept for that beautiful day when Christ comes. So we must stand, even as this little timid, little frightened Jeremiah is this time, but he will go and he'll be bold. Even though he'll be tormented and tried and thrown into a cistern and all kinds of things, he'll stand firm in the Lord, and we must do likewise. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of thy holy word, O Lord. Bless it to our hearts, O Lord. Help us to glean and to learn, O Lord, from the very word that you've given unto Jeremiah, the word given unto us even today, Lord, that you're with us and you're always watching. And Lord, even though we do live in a day of evil and darkness, O Lord, that we might go forth with the light of Christ, Lord, with the gospel that through whom, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you still turn the hearts. Oh, Lord, so many out there who still must repent and believe. Lord, use us as the people of God. Help us to stand firm as pillars, O Lord, in our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, let the light of Christ shine forth, blazing from each one of us, we pray. And Father, we ask, we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.